what Paul does here. Paul talks about Jesus. When I was a younger fella in Bible college, one of our teachers used to kid us. And he'd say, boys, if you ever get up and preach and you don't know what to say, just get up and brag on Jesus. Well, I assure you that I was planned to preach this, but tonight I'm going to brag on Jesus. There's a lot to brag about. Jesus is absolutely wonderful. The fact that, you know, I don't have a horror story, so to speak, and I don't have one of those testimonies that God didn't save me from abuse or any of that stuff, and I love to hear a good testimony. My testimony is more or less simple. I was raised in church, but the same God that saved the drug addict or the alcoholic is the same God that saved the good old boy Kevin that grew up in the church, and that little boy Kevin was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Boy, I'm excited when I get to thinking about Jesus, and especially in the context of this Scripture, when Paul just breaks down our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number one, Paul begins with the deity of Jesus Christ in verse number 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see, Jesus had a right to declare that He and the Father were one. Because Jesus was and is divine. Jesus Christ was the only man that ever walked the face of this earth that had the right to look others in the eye and say, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. Jesus Christ could only do that because He was divine, is divine. He's absolute deity. And folks back then struggled with it. They came from a Roman background. In their culture, they had many false gods. In their culture, they worshipped something that had been made by the hands of a man. And the Jews, they had a hard time with this because they've been looking for the Messiah. And here comes this man that claims to be the Messiah. And this man that claims to be the Messiah is a carpenter's son. He's no mighty king. He was never going to deliver Israel from the Roman bondage. He was never going to set Israel back on top of the pinnacle and make her into the greatness that God desired from the beginning. This man was humble and poor and lowly and uneducated. And we sit back and we scoff at the disciples, especially when Nathanael comes looking for his brother Philip, who's sitting up under a tree and says, I found him. I found the Messiah. And he says, can any good thing come from Nazareth? Nazareth was a hick town. You didn't go to Nazareth. You came from Nazareth. Nazareth was not a tourist destination. There was no Disney World or Disneyland or funnel cakes or any of that good stuff. It was Nazareth. Not only was it a hick town, it had a bad reputation back then. A lot of bad people came from Nazareth. Poor people came from Nazareth. Uneducated people came from Nazareth. So there is a reason why Philip was shocked. But you see, Jesus was not just another ordinary man from Nazareth. Jesus was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Was God wrapped in flesh that walked among this earth? 100% God, 100% man, absolutely divine. And in John 10, verse 30, when Jesus would say that I and my Father are one, the Bible says that they took up stones to kill Him. And Jesus knew what was in their hearts, and He asked them, for what sin do you kill Me? And with their own words, they admit, for no sin, because thou hast blasphemed and made thyself equal with God. Jesus didn't make Himself anything that He was not already. Amen. For by Him were all things created. In Him we live and move and have our being. Jesus did not rob His position. Jesus did not usurp. Jesus did not skip the chain of command. Jesus was not some a greedy Jewish zealot that was looking for a better lifestyle. Jesus was and is God Almighty, the way, the truth, and the life. A man could not turn water into wine. A man could not heal the sick. A man could not raise the dead. A man could not die. And then 3 days later, rise again. It is absolutely impossible. Why? Jesus has always been, will always be, equal and divine. And there will never come a time when He's not. See, if He wasn't divine, if He isn't divine, Let's go to the house. Bulldoze the building and make a parking lot. Because we're here for nothing. If we're here serving a man, worshiping a man, an infallible, sin-filled creature like you and I, well, we've got no point. But I submit that we're here serving a risen Savior who was tempted unto all points like as we are, yet without sin. Absolutely blameless, absolutely spotless, absolutely perfect, and absolutely divine. Paul goes on, after speaking about the deity of Jesus, he speaks about the discipline of Jesus in verse 7, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Jesus was so disciplined. He followed the Father's will to perfection. Not only did he follow it, but he fulfilled it to perfection. What? How could he do anything but perfection if he is perfect? Jesus, it says here, made of himself no reputation. How many royal children have been born in the history of men that did not receive a royal welcome? Royalty is born in a palace. I don't understand this whole royalty bit. You know, we live in Romania. Romania is in Europe. And well, they like to talk about the royals. Well, back in 1776, we called them tyrants. And they made a big fuss about this royal birth. And here's this other baby. And I'm watching my mama go crazy over these royal weddings. And I'm thinking, oh, woman. Who cares? We put on our britches the same way, except he's got a fella helping him do it one leg at a time. Me and you got to do it ourselves. That's the only difference. But there's this royal thing, and there's this announcement, and they're escorted, and they've got the beef eaters, and they've got the guards, and this, that, and the other. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords made no reputation. He didn't go around as a kid and say, hey, I'm God's only son. Hey, guess what? Who's your daddy? Guess who my daddy is. He didn't walk around proclaiming he had the right to, but he understood that's why he did not come. He did not come to build up his reputation. Matter of fact, he did the opposite. He did the complete opposite. Now, regardless of what you or I believe politically, just for pure illustration, when Mrs. Clinton was first lady, it was horrible, they said. Nobody wanted to be on detail with her. She believed herself to be royalty. They even called Marine One Broomstick One every time she stepped foot on it. And I'm not preaching politics. I'm just telling you, a man gets filled really quickly with the position, with the power, and it perverts them, regardless of who it is. Here comes Jesus and goes in the opposite direction. Matter of fact, Jesus was born in the nastiest, stinkiest, coldest, darkest, most horrible place a woman would ever choose to bring in her child into this world. In a manger. In a cave. In a place, I mean, ladies, instead of having the nurse with you or the housewife or the doctor, you got the donkey and the sheep and the goat and the cow. A scared, young, virgin girl that's all of a sudden pregnant and is about to bring a child into the world, and she's with her husband. He's young, and he doesn't have any experience. And by, up until now, he really thought he was going to be in trouble because, well, I've never touched this girl, but oh my goodness, she's got evidence of it. What am I going to do? And here comes this baby in the world. I don't know. Have you ever been on the southbound end of a northbound mule? It ain't pleasant. They stink. Sheep stink. And they're in the midst of all this, and here comes the baby. It's him and her. And they wrap this baby in something called swaddling clothes. Research now shows, and you could prove this, that the place where Jesus was born, it's been recently found in Israel. It used to belong to a man named Jesse, who was the father of David. And it gets even cooler than this. Hang on. It was also the place of the Tower of the Flock. In the Hebrew, they call it the Migdal Eder. It was the place where they specifically raised Passover lamb. Special shepherds took care of special flocks for hundreds, almost thousand years. There were nothing but Passover lamb. And do you know what they wrapped the Passover lamb in when he was born? I bet you can't guess. Swaddling clothes. Now, why would they do that, preacher? Passover lamb had to be perfect, spotless, without blemish. He couldn't be lame. He couldn't be maimed. He had to be perfect. And here comes Jesus into the world, and he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. the Passover lamb, born in the place of the other Passover lambs that had temporarily atoned for the wrath of God. Here comes Jesus, born to die, dies once and for all, and it is appealed. Paid in full. Jesus, when He walked the earth, He did not make a fuss about who He was. He served. How many kings do you know washed the feet of those closest to them? How many kings do you know would say that the foxes have their dens and the fowls of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head? No earthly possessions, no one to take care of. It was just Him in the role of the servant, took on the form of a servant, and became made in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ, born to die. Paul continues on because the discipline of Jesus would lead to the death of Jesus. In verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How disciplined was Jesus? He was obedient. How obedient was Jesus? He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, Jesus, when He prayed the night before in the garden, that was not the first time. Don't think for a second that Jesus did not know why He was there. I know we know this, but I want to make sure we understand it. This did not come as a surprise to Jesus. Well, I'm in this garden and, I might die. Jesus knew exactly what He was doing. Jesus knew. And He was so obedient that He was willing to become obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And we've got to understand that the cross was a shame. It was reserved for the worst of the worst. There's nobody in modern day society that's proud of the fact that their mother, brother, sister, father, cousin had been fried by old Sparky down in Florida. You don't see anybody down there praising the fact, well, my brother was the one that killed all them women and they fried him like a Sunday chicken. No! It's shameful. It's embarrassing. That's why they cut it out. And the cross was even worse. They stripped the man naked. Jesus Christ had been beaten so badly, the Bible tells us, that His mother could not recognize His face. And Jesus knew all of this. And when it all began to start, Jesus remained obedient. Those Pharisees and Sadducees that were worried about their law, the law didn't matter anymore in the Sanhedrin when they met illegally in the middle of the night. Their law forbade that. It was not allowed. It also did not allow them to meet in the home, and yet they met in the middle of the night in the home of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Jesus never said a word. Jesus, as a Jew, had the right to say, fellas, pardon me, but it says right here in the law, we cannot do this. You're going to try me, at least do it right. Bunch of no good, sorry rascals. No! Not a word out of it. And when they could not do anything about it, because they realized that He was from Galilee, well, they sent Him to Herod. Herod had been waiting on Jesus. He wanted to see a miracle. Couldn't get a miracle, but he makes fun of Jesus and dresses Him up and sends Him back. Well, they've got Him now, but they cannot legally. Well, here's the kicker. The law says they're not allowed to condemn a man to die. We don't want to break that law, by golly. So they send Him to Pilate. And they start twisting Pilate's arm and throwing out some hints that might affect Pilate's political career. Well, we have no king but Caesar. Anybody, if you let this guy go on, Caesar's not going to like that, Pilate. Pilate doesn't want to kill Jesus. He finds Jesus innocent. And Jesus is yet still obedient. As Pilate has Him flogged and beaten and whipped with a cat of nine tails. And as Jesus is standing there bleeding and thirsty and hungry, and Pilate's trying to turn Him loose, and they cry out for Barabbas, and they cry for the crucifixion of Jesus. And Pilate washes his hands and said, fine, crucify Him. And they said, let His blood be on our hands. Jesus is obedient. As they condemn this man to carry His own cross up to Golgotha. Jesus is still quiet and obedient. As they throw the cross, throw Him on top, and they begin to drive nails into His wrists and into His feet. And suspend Him up in the air. Completely innocent, yet never says a word. They begin to mock Him. If thou be the Son of God, take thyself from this place. The thief on one side mocks Him. The thief on the other cries out and says, we deserve this. remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus looks and tells him today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's the whole reason Jesus died right there. Jesus made that promise to that man, and I assure you, that thief that hung on the cross next to Jesus is alive and well today. Jesus is obedient as he breathes his last breath and he cries out, it is finished. And he gives up the ghost. Every other man on the cross, they finally had to go and break his leg so that he could die. He suffered enough. And when they decided he'd suffer enough, they'd go break his leg. But Jesus, when they got to Jesus, he's already dead. He gave up his life when the time was right. And as the Scriptures say, not a bone of him was broken. They pierced his side and out flowed blood and water. They took Jesus to a grave, a barred tomb. 3 days passed. They went to check on him. And surprise, Jesus wasn't there. Because of Jesus' deity and because of his discipline, because of his death, the last thing that Paul illustrates in this text is the day of Jesus. In verses 9 and 11, if you don't have that word circled in verse 9, you ought to, wherefore. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. How about that? Jesus has got a reward coming. There's a day. He's already been exalted. Oh, God's given him a name that is above every name. There's some great names in history. There's some wonderful people that have lived in this world and walked amongst us. There's some great rulers. There's some great kings. There's some great emperors. And they did marvelous things. Magnificent things were accomplished way back when with the very limited technology that they had, but they were able to rule and reign. And some of them, yes, were wicked, but their name lives on in history. But there's one name. Jesus Christ, definitely the most controversial man in history. Jesus Christ with the only name that is above all others.
Amen.
There is no other name that offers hope. There is no other name that offers security. There is no other name that offers salvation. It's written in God's Word, for there neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Acts 4. Verse 12, there it is, folks, black and white. There is no name like the name of Jesus. You ever been in a bad spot? Down? Just sad, depressed, defeated? It's amazing what can happen when you speak the name of Jesus. When I called out on Jesus for the very first time at 9 years old, he saved me. His Word was true that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus with thy mouth, if thou shalt believe in thine heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Later on, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Proverbs tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is saved. That's the name that God gave Jesus. That's where God put him, up on that pedestal. He's exalted him high above any other. There is no one like Jesus. His name's been exalted, but there's also that name of Jesus. But at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow. There's coming a day when at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will hit the ground.
Amen.
Whether they want to or not. They've mocked for years. They've scoffed for years. They've called us crazy. A fella called me a nut one time. I said, at least I'm on the right bolt. That knee will bow. Not only will that knee bow, but that mouth will be open. And the tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul lists here that this should bow things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And people think, well, but how do you know? Look in God's Word. Right now, we know there's one thing happening in heaven, and that's praise. Every single time you look in the Word of God, and God pulls back the curtain, and we get to see what's happening in heaven. It's not reunions, it's praise. Listen, go on into Revelation. Read about the throne room, and one day there will be a book with seven seals. And they will look in heaven, and they will look on the earth, and they'll look under the earth. And the Bible says that no one is found worthy, and it made John cry. John begins to weep with sadness, and an angel comes and touches and says, Weep not, for worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's Jesus. We know how high God's exalted Him. Only Jesus will be found worthy to open that book. And Jesus will pour out judgment from every one of those seven seals. And only Jesus can do it. I read that scripture a while back, and I got to thinking, you know, we've got in Romania, in the Orthodox Church there, they've got this guy, they call him Prea Fericito, and it would translate to I call him the too happy. That's what that means, literally. He's just too happy. And the guy is way too happy. Way too happy for somebody to be that lost. I guess it's the money. He's not going to be found worthy, even though right now he tells people that he is their direct access to God, and even though last year he spent €500,000 on a giant bell with his face on it that's supposed to be super holy when you ring it. They didn't find the Pope in Revelation. He didn't stand up, even though he will tell you that he is equal to God. No one, not even Satan, that has already attempted to be like the great I Am. Nothing, no one but Jesus. He's been exalted, and he will continue to be exalted, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. On that judgment day, there'll be no mistake. No one's going to stand in front of Jesus and say, "Well, who are you to judge me?" Now that's the popular thing. Only God can judge me. Most of the people that say that, they've got no idea of the depth of those words. Amen. But brother, you don't want that. No one will stand in front of Jesus and not know who He is. Matter of fact, through the life of Jesus Christ, even the devils tremble. Don't throw us out before. If you come to get us before that day, they know. And they will stand and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God be praised. They will acknowledge the Father for what He has done through the Son. And my friend, that's my Jesus. He sits now on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the believer. He sits now on the right hand of the Father. He won't be there forever. There's coming a day when He'll get the command. The Bible teaches that we that which are alive and remain will be called up after the dead in Christ rise first. We'll meet Him in the air to be forever with our Lord. And then He's coming back to rule and to reign for 1,000 years in Israel. Peace like there's never been before. I can't imagine a lion laying with a lamb and a bear eating straw like the ox. These are things that I just can't imagine. My friend, if you're here without Christ as your Savior, you need to understand that on that day, no one's kneeling and confessing towards salvation. It's too late. Don't wait for that day. Don't wait. It'll just be too late. There's a preacher, and I'll close with this. He said this a while back. He said, "It'd be a shame to go to hell from a padded pew in a gospel preaching church." Yeah, it would. It absolutely would. I'd hate to be the one that has to stand in front of Jesus and give answer for that. You heard of me. You knew what I did. You were there. You rejected me. Let's stand as we get ready for a moment of invitation and call the